All right, if you've got your Bibles with you, let's turn back to John chapter 11. Thank you for that introduction. John chapter 11, we're going to go back to the series in Lazarus that we've been doing. And while y'all are turning your Bibles there, I just want to share with you, kind of akin to what Rich was saying. There was a moment. God gives us so many beautiful moments. But there was a moment at the wedding, and it was beautiful. I looked out on the dance floor, and I saw the Real Housewives of Camp Creek Church getting their nay-nay on and just partying and dancing. And y'all are good dancers. But here is the moment. For those of y'all that weren't there, the Hobgiewiczes have a young adult who suffers from severe Down syndrome. And he made his way out to the dance floor. And y'all parted in a circle around him. And for a moment, he was the center of attention. And the joy on his face. And y'all did that. And that's the kind of world that God designed us to live in. Where people like Daniel are rejoiced and joyed in. And I want to thank y'all for that. I can tell I'm crying up here. People cry for a lot of reasons, and we're going to come to a verse of Scripture in John chapter 11 where Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in all the Bible for those of y'all that might go on Jeopardy one day. Remember to tithe. John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept, and that's where we've come to in this Scripture. People cry for all kinds of reasons. People cry when they're in physical pain. People cry when their team loses. People cry at movies. There's a scene in Monsters Incorporated when Mike Wachowski, you know, Boo and Sully had this wonderful relationship, but he has to leave and go back into the monster world. And the way they get from the monster world to the real world is they go through a door and a portal. Well, the door to little Boo's house had to be destroyed, but a little friend, an annoying friend, Mike Wachowski, had kept all the pieces, and he had been putting it back together. And then he comes up to Mike, and he comes up to Sully, and he says, "Here's the last piece." And Sully puts the piece in, and your heart has been breaking because Sully and the little girl had broken apart and had to split up. He puts it back together. The door opens, and the last thing you hear is little Boo go, "Kitty!" And the joy in her voice. And if you're not shedding a tear at that moment, dude, you are unregenerate. Some people cry at Forrest Gump, and then some people cry because they're in pain. And a lot of times, and this is where we're going with this, a lot of times in those moments, people will ask, "God, where are you? Do you even care?" And we're kind of experiencing one of those moments right here in John 11. And we have come to this point, and let's just kind of rehash. Mary and Martha send word to Jesus that Lazarus is going to die. And Jesus says, "This sickness will not end in death, but Lazarus dies." And so we kind of talked about how Jesus didn't say there wouldn't be a death. He says it's not going to end in death. In other words, this dying thing, that's not the end of the story. And then he says, "All right, we're going to go." And the disciples are like, "What do you mean we? Why are you going?" Because when they throw rocks and they miss you, they hit us. And we kind of blew up the myth that the following Jesus is easy. And then Jesus actually gets there, and this was last Sunday, and he says, "Hey, here I am," and Martha gets in his face because Martha's upset, and we kind of blew it up that following Jesus is an easy thing to do because sometimes we don't understand him, and that brings us to where we are today. He's standing literally close to where Lazarus lays. So let's pick up with verse 33. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her." And when we're talking about weeping, we're not talking about one or two tears coming down the face. We're talking about people losing their freaking mind right here. They're just crying out. It says, "When he saw her, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he says, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said unto him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And all of us in this room, I think, probably have something called pet peeves, right? Like people slurping through straws. That's annoying. people smacking gums. That could be annoying. Well, right here, we're seeing something that actually is causing Jesus somewhat of a pet peeve of his, because it says he groaned in his spirit. That word has also been translated indignant. That's also been translated in anger. That's also been translated troubled in his spirit. But what we're seeing here is Jesus is having a reaction to what's going on. And none of this, maybe because my brain's not quite right. I had to have it rewired when I was like 19 years old. And I'm like, I don't get it. Why is Jesus groaning in his spirit? It's not like he didn't see this coming. Jesus was omniscient. He understood the end from the beginning. He knows all things. It would have been like today, if I watch a replay of the Georgia-Kentucky game and Kentucky kicks a field goal and they go ahead and I fall on the floor crying, and you're like, why are you crying, John? Georgia wins the game. Yeah, I know, I saw. So why are you crying? And I'm kind of looking at the scene right here, and I'm like, Lord, why are you crying? Number one, you could have healed him. You could have healed him when you were in Bethany and just spoken a word. You're right here right now, and you know you're going to raise him from the dead. Why are you groaning in your spirit? And it's because Jesus has compassion. And I want to bore down into this, and I finally realized that Jesus was feeling these emotions because of his compassion. Now, there are a lot of people that are going to look at this, and a lot of people, they get upset when bad things happen. Now, listen to me if I've lost your attention, because I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Because a lot of people, when they encounter bad things like a loved one dying, they're like, why does God allow evil in the world? When we see things like what happened at Appalachian High School, why does God allow bad things to happen in the world? Why does God allow evil to exist? He could have spoken it, and we didn't have to go through it. Why does God allow it? Because make no mistake, he causes everything, or he allows everything. Our God is omnipotent. Why does he allow evil? Brothers and sisters, all we can say is thank God he does. Because if the Lord decides, listen to me, if the Lord decides at noon today to wipe out all evil from the face of the earth, we will not be here at 12:01. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all evil in the sight of the Lord. Thank God he allows evil to exist. And because evil exists, bad things happen. God hasn't caused it, but he has allowed it, because he's allowing us to exist. And now he's coming up, and one of the bad things has happened, and Lazarus has died, but he's not going to end in death. Why is Jesus crying? Because he's feeling the emotions, because he has compassion. Jesus really does feel what we feel. So when we go through hurt, Jesus knows what it's like to go through pain. When we go through stress, Jesus knows what it's like to go through stress. Jesus knows what it feels like, because he is fully God and fully man. And the big point of this right here is that no one in this room has ever suffered alone. I'm going to get in trouble for this, but I want to say it. Sometimes the Christian life sucks. There's no other way you could say it and be honest, because at the end of the day, one of the best things about being a Christian is even though we suffer, we never suffer alone. And if you go through a betrayal, Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed. And if you've been abandoned, Jesus knows what it's like to be abandoned. And when you go through hurt, Jesus knows what it's like to go through hurt. So as a follower of Christ, I'm super thankful I've never been alone in my pain. And one of the top questions, and if the reason that Jesus doesn't wipe out evil and suffering is the reason Jesus doesn't wipe out evil and suffering is because of his care and his compassion. So if you're in the middle of suffering in this season right now, I want you to let you know that what breaks your heart also breaks the heart of God. You've never suffered alone. But this right here leads to one of the most confusing and shortest verses in the entire Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. Does Jesus know what he's about to do? Yes. So why would he cry over this death? And Jesus isn't crying because Lazarus is dead. Jesus is crying because when we hurt, he hurts too. And he can empathize with our pain and our sense of loss because he's been there. We do not serve a distant God who says, well, I hope you fools figure it out for yourself. We serve a God that goes, I know what you're going through because I've been there too. And the scene gets a little bit crazier because in verse 36 it says right here, Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. I mean, I'm kind of recognizing the fact that they don't really understand Jesus right here. They're watching him, but they don't understand him. But if I'm honest, there's a lot of times I don't really understand Jesus either. Forgive your enemies, you know, turn the other cheek. Man, that runs contrary to me. But here's where they kind of go off key. In verse 37, and then some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? There's a thing called text language, and where you text like just letters, and it's supposed to stand for phrases like IDK, you know, I don't know, OMW, on my way, WTF, where's the fun, you know. Oh, some of y'all are just, y'all need to be redeemed. But there's one called SMH, and it means shake my head like, man, I can't. So I'm looking at this scene right here, and I'm like, I'm literally just kind of shaking my head, and here's why. Because I know in my own life, and I know for a lot of us as well, when we go through pain, we always blame God. But when we go through good times, sometimes we forget to thank him. Follow me on this one, because there's actually an insurance phrase that they do when you write an insurance policy, and it's called an act of God. Like a hurricane is an act of God. A mudslide is an act of God. A tornado is an act of God. And you literally get insured against acts of God, but they're always the bad things, right? And it's never, but when I'm thinking about an act of God, well, when we see act, here's the thing. We're about to see it too. We see acts of God all the time. I saw an act of God Friday night when y'all danced and Daniel came on in and I saw his joy. On a real simple level, a sunset is an act of God to remind us that the Lord is still painting the sky. When we get to hold the babies and their fresh skin, that's an act of God. The hot, fresh sign at Krispy Kreme, act of God. Acts of God, beautiful things are all around us, and we don't see them. A single mother with two kids taking time out to get her daughter to softball practice, an act of God. A young teenager that says no to drugs and yes to an education, that's an act of God. Acts of God and things of beauty are all around us all the time, and we're not seeing this. And you are about to see a beautiful act of God. And we go on. Verse 38. Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone laid upon it. And maybe this doesn't jump at you as a beautiful thing. And I get that. Because there are certain places that I don't like to go. Graveyards, pretty high on the list. Not my jam. Why? Dead people are there. And I know they're not going to come out, but I've seen enough of The Walking Dead to just have that in my consciousness. And I don't like it. But in this particular culture, graveyards took on a particularly pernicious thing because they were unclean places. And if you went to a funeral, you actually had to go through the ritualization process because you touched the ground where a dead person lay. So it's an unclean place. Do not miss the beauty of this. Jesus went to a graveyard. Jesus goes to unclean places to encounter unclean people. And I love that about Jesus. He goes to unclean places. So let's blow up the myth, can we, that in order to believe in Jesus, let's blow up this myth. Jesus loves clean and smiley people. Blow up that myth. Because what I've discovered in my years on this earth is that clean, sparkly, smiley people have dirty closets. And one of the things I love about Jesus is nobody has to pretend, because Jesus is not scared of unclean places and he's not afraid of unclean people. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 2, and he makes this over and over again. Mark chapter 2, verse 13, Jesus went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted to him, and he taught them. And as he pressed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs. That means he was a tax collector, and tax collectors were scum to the Israelites. They hated them. There was nothing lower than a publican and a tax collector. And it says, and Jesus went to the tax collector, the receipt of customs. You couldn't get any lower than this. And Jesus said unto him, follow me. I want you to notice something. He didn't say, clean up and follow me. Follow me. And by the way, that's a process. And by the way, eventually we're going to clean you up and get you to where I want you to be. It is a process. He said, and now it gets better. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, so he goes to this unclean person, and he says, follow me. He doesn't put any prerequisites on it, doesn't put any litmus test on him. He says, you, unclean person, follow me, and let's go to your house and have meat. Many publicans and sinners, many, sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many that followed him. So Mark is telling us that the people that were jacked up, disreputable, despised, those were the people that were hanging out with Jesus. Jesus loved people that looked nothing like him, and people that looked nothing like him loved Jesus. Verse 16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eat and drinketh with publicans and sinners? This is in the Bible. The people knew the Bible. The Pharisees, who were allegedly morally clean, were saying, hey man, you're hanging out with the wrong crowd. Verse 17, and when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Some people believe that if you're sick, you're unqualified to be a member of the church. Actually, you're not really qualified to be a member of the church until you know that you're sick. until we're sick and we realize we need a Savior, we never actually really follow Him. Let me push down just a little bit on this one, a little bit. If Jesus came back today in 2024 and had the option of going to a Bible study or a bar, according to the pattern of Scripture, he goes to the bar every single time. Jesus came to heal the sick, to handle the unclean, and he's not afraid of unclean people, and he's not afraid of unclean places. That's the Jesus that we serve. Now, I'm not saying go out there to the bars, crank up your nay-nay, and get your Patron on. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there is nothing that can separate us from following Jesus. And that's not what Jesus is doing here. He's not trying to get them to continue in the lifestyle that he has. He's trying to get Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, to follow him. And he's calling unto us to follow him. But following him looks different to different people. Mary was following him. Martha was following him. And they still didn't quite understand him. And it had results that we're about to see here. So here we go. Verse 39, and Jesus says, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days, right? Middle East, high temperatures, tomb, no AC, a decomposing body. No, nobody wants to smell that. And I don't care how much Febreze you squirt on that, the stench of death is not going to go away. I've been to enough crime scenes to know that is a nasty smell, and it doesn't go away, not easily. And so anyway, we see people, specifically Martha right here, who are close to Jesus, pushing back on him. Kind of goes against that idea that following Jesus is always easy. No, it's not, because sometimes the Lord asks us to do things that don't make sense. What Martha says makes sense. Hey, you open up the tomb after 4 days, it's going to be rancid. What Jesus says doesn't make sense to the natural mind. But we follow Jesus even when it doesn't make sense. We yield to the Holy Spirit even when it doesn't make sense. And so he says, roll away the stone, and instead of saying, yes, Lord, she puts up a fight. And Martha catches a lot of flack. But sometimes when Jesus speaks into our life, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't. But at the end of the day, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And so let's do what he says, verse 40. And Jesus saith unto her, follow me, verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said not I unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? Y'all, the answer is no. Read the entirety of John 11 again. Nowhere did he say this to her. So something deeper is going on. There's no record of Jesus saying that. Something else is going on, and we talked about it a little bit last week. Martha goes to Jesus in verse 25, and Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's what he asked. That's what he said. And she said, yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Did she have a complete understanding of who Jesus was? No. But she knew he was the Messiah. He was the one, and she didn't fully comprehend that. And I say that because I know that there are people struggling sometimes that believe that Jesus cannot solve our problems, but we still believe in Jesus. That's enough. And sometimes we can be in the middle of the storm and we don't know how it's going to work out, but it's enough. Lord, I believe in you, whatever happens. And the glory of God is all around us. Acts of God are happening all around us. Everyone can kind of see the empirical evidence, but not everyone actually sees the glory of God. And we do not all see, but I tell you, once we see it, it's hard to unsee it. Verse 40, but Jesus saith, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee. Thou hast heard me. Thank yous always cause a reaction. Now, this one is going to cause a reaction, not by God, but it's going to cause a reaction. It's kind of like a restaurant, popular restaurant here that's not open on Sundays. Don't get mad at me. Blame Chick-fil-A. It's all right, though. But Chick-fil-A, every time you say thank you, they say, my pleasure. Right, very good. Have any of y'all ever, just for the fun of it, just like said a couple extra thank yous to keep my pleasures going? I got 5 one time. Yeah, hey, can I get some mayonnaise? Yeah, thank you, my pleasure. Can I get a straw? Thank you, my pleasure. Hey, can I get a couple extra now? Thank you, my pleasure. Now, don't go harass your local Chick-fil-A person, but that was just, I'm depraved. There's no. Anyway, you know what happens when we begin. Here's what happens when we say thank you to God. It's not that it's going to cause him to react. The causative effect is on our soul, because we start to become more aware of him in his presence in our life. So he comes up to God. Jesus comes up to the son, and he starts out, "I thank you, God." And all of a sudden, people are going to start to see God working in their lives. This has been a really difficult season for me. And the past week has been, it's been ups of joy, and then it's been down. It's been ups of joy. And this morning, I was physically tired. I'm getting up, and I'm like, okay, let me practice what I'm going to preach today. Lord, thank you I had a bed to get up in, because there's so many people that don't have beds. Lord, thank you for the biscuits that have been provided, because there's so many people that wake up hungry. Lord, thank you for the church, because there's so many people that are lonely and afraid. And I could just feel my body just start to, okay. And by the time I got to service, or a couple of times when I was getting deeply moved, I was more open to worship. And so when Jesus comes up to the grave, he's like, I thank you, Lord. And it's not that God is working any more in our lives. It's that we're aware of his working. And one of the things I began to understand is that gratitude, y'all, is the groundwork for seeing the glory of God. Gratitude is the groundwork for seeing the glory of God, because acts of God are all around us. Even in a circle of dancing housewives. And we are so guilty, and me most of all, guilty of building a sense of entitlement with the creator of the universe. So Jesus right here models our behavior and says, thank you before the miracle even begins. So what if we would just walk through life, and I'm preaching to myself, what if we would just walk through life a little more thankful? Verse 42, I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Our Lord always hears us. And if you're here and in this moment with the disciples, I'm thinking maybe you're rolling your eyes. I mean, everybody here has given up on Lazarus except for Jesus, because Jesus doesn't give up on people. And let's be fair. Lazarus is dead. Typically, we give up on dead people. I mean, nobody's been to a funeral that I'm aware of and says, I think he's going to get better. But I'm talking to people in this room or maybe online right now, and you think God has given up on you. God doesn't give up on his elect. He doesn't give up on his children. God speaks life into his children. Even when you feel like something is dead and it will never live again, Jesus identifies what is dead and he calls it back to life. And sometimes he has to let something die inside of us so he can speak life into it on the other side. And we can look at somebody else going through the same heck that we're going through, and you know that they'll make it, but they don't know it. And Jesus speaks life into his children. Verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, because that's how they buried you back then. They bound it. And his face was bound about with a napkin, and Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Man, I when I work out, I sweat, and I cannot wait to get out of those clothes, get the stink off of me. Can you imagine how excited Lazarus was to get the clothes? But here's the thing, and I don't want you to miss it. We're landing the plane right now. Lazarus could not get out of the clothes by himself. Healing doesn't come in isolation. We are designed to worship together and to grow together and to journey together. And the reason I say that is because there's so many people, and especially in the southeastern part of the United States, that religion has put some clothes on you. And religion has told you, you're not good enough. That's true. you had this happen to you 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 3 months ago, 3 weeks ago. You'll never be good enough. Well, that's true. But he was. And that's what religion forgets to tell us. And that's, God has completely given up on you. Well, the scriptures have never said that. And we serve a God who doesn't give up on us. And what was true of Lazarus is true of every single person in this room and every single person online. God has not given up on you. But what he is doing, having given you life, is calling you forth into abundant life. Because the spiritual life that you have right now was a gift of God that you cannot get on your own. John chapter 5, Jesus himself said, "The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." If you're spiritually alive, it's because Jesus spoke to you in your dead condition. And now that you're alive, he's calling you out of that grave. He's calling you and calling us to help you take off those grave clothes, however nasty they may be. There is no past so vile. There is no journey so sick. There's no deed that is dastardly enough to keep you out of this church. And if you'd like to follow Jesus with us, we give you that chance as we stand to sing hymn number 293.